welcome back to the Back in Five podcast. My name is Sean Clark, and I'm joined once again with Pastor Paul Jordan. We're in a series entitled The Gospel of Mark, Who Do You Say I Am? And we find ourselves in chapter 11 this week. We are in the midst of Passion Week, as the text points out to us. And it kind of starts off really interesting with a fig tree. So, Paul, tell us about the fig tree. Tell us about the passage. What were we getting at into this last week?
Sure. Jesus and his disciples are going from the city of Bethany, and they are making their way down into Jerusalem, and they pass a fig tree. And so Jesus goes up to it. It's the season where it's prior to the fig season, but they had, we mentioned, buds would appear on it, and so they could go up and get something to eat. And so he sees that there's nothing on there to eat, and so he says, "May no one ever eat from you again." So he basically condemns the tree in essence. And
right.
But he's using it as an illustration.
Right, yeah. Yeah, it's so interesting because, like, the text does say, like, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then Mark obviously gives the editorial comment. He says, "And his disciples heard it." So, like, Jesus is going to use this poor fig tree as an illustration for a bigger purpose, because he's going to bring up the fig tree the next morning when they pass it. They realize that the fig tree has withered away to its roots. So what did the fig tree represent? What kind of happens in the middle of those? It's an inclusio. What happens in the middle of that story?
Sure. What happens is that Jesus wants to use it. It's not, the point is not that Jesus is hungry.
Yeah.
The point is that the tree gave a false impression, and so it was deceitful, hypocritical, in the sense of it gave a false image. And so he uses that to illustrate with Israel. Their spiritual nature is such that they're hypocritical, they're deceptive, and he's really condemning the nation of Israel through the fig tree. And then in the middle, the inclusio that you mentioned, is that he goes into the temple and he cleanses it to show that they have false worship. They're not worshiping the true God. And as a result of that, then it's illustrated by the condemning of the tree. There's no fruit because of a lack of worship of God.
Yeah, so that's very powerful, because Jesus, in a sense, your first point was that Jesus judges unfruitfulness on the tree, because he would expect that that fig tree would have fruit. And then to give a deeper picture of it, he goes into the temple and he would expect fruit. He would expect true worship from a place where the worship of God was to be taking place, in the temple, but he walks in, he sees that it's actually not. So what were the things that he condemned? What were some of the things that he saw? What was he trying to correct? What were some of the sin issues or the unfruitfulness that was taking place in the temple that allowed Jesus or enabled Jesus to go in there and pronounce judgment on it?
Sure. As he looked around, it was actually in the court of the Gentiles, and what was happening was that they were selling animals, pigeons, and they were way overpriced. They were ripping the people off, money exchangers. So what they were doing is they saw it as a means of personal gain.
Yeah.
And so as a result of that, he condemns that they had their own personal gain rather than focusing on God, and they were hindering the other nations of the world from coming to worship in the temple. And so he wanted, the purpose of the temple, like he quoted from Isaiah 56, is that God had was saying in Isaiah that the temple was to be a place of worship, a house of prayer, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. And so he has some strong condemning words for them.
Right. And, we open up the service talking about, I shared from when I remember reading from the book of Exodus, this holy incense that the Lord had required Moses to put together in. And like I said to the congregation, there's so many different smells and spices that I couldn't even pronounce. And I was like, I have no idea what I'm reading. But then it dawned on me, like, this is what the Lord wanted. The worship experience wasn't about Moses and the smells that he liked. It was about the Lord and what he desired. And so he gave him the list of things to put together. And so often I feel like our worship, and it looks like the nation of Israel's worship, was about them or about how they could profit from it. Selling and the incredible markup of the animal sacrifices and things like that. And so it's a shot against us, and it's a time for us to become correct in what does it mean to bring an offering to the Lord, and what does the Lord require of us?
Sure, and what you've mentioned many times as you've led worship is the whole focus is that our worship is about God focusing on Him, not on our own, not on ourselves.
Yeah.
And so really realizing that our worship is what we offer to Him, like you're saying, a sacrifice, what we offer ourselves to Him, and that's what He wants most of all, is our hearts and our desire to adore Him and to glorify and lift Him up.
Yeah, so I can imagine This is a pretty intense scene in the temple with this kind of not even a rabbi, but kind of a rabbi coming in and pronouncing judgment and correction on this established leadership. And so the chief priests and the scribes, this has been like ramped up a lot. Jesus knows what he's getting into, and they decide, okay, now we got to figure out how we're going to destroy this guy.
Well, because he actually, what he's doing is he's claiming a higher authority.
Yeah.
He turns over the tables. He upsets the benches of the religious leaders, and he basically casts them out. And so what he's doing is he's claiming to have higher authority than them, and that ticks them off, and then they literally start plotting his death, which in a matter of days they will fulfill.
They're
going
to do that, yeah. And once again, Mark brings it to the surface. It says that the crowd was astonished at his teaching. It's all throughout the book of Mark where wherever Jesus is, people are amazed. They're just like, whoa, what's happening? Who is this guy? What kind of authority does he bring? And then the last part of the passage of Scripture, verses 20 through 25, you talked about Jesus teaching about faith. And we already mentioned about them passing by the fig tree in the morning, looking at it, and you know the fig tree had been withered and stuff like that. So talk about those last five verses.
Yeah, those last five verses, he just says, have faith in God. Mm. He brings it right back to the heart of the issue, which is their trust and their reliance upon him. And he even says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. I know they've just come down the Mount of Olives, and so he's obviously referring that as an obstacle and just saying, if you have faith, not that they literally will move the mountain, but that they can remove the obstacles that come the way, which a lot of times is our doubt, could be other issues. But what he's saying is, the whole issue comes down to having a vibrant faith in God. And then he goes on to say, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and having that trust. But again, we know from other scriptures that we pray according to God's will, and according to Jesus even says, pray in my name. It's consistent with who God is and his purposes, and that we can have faith that God will provide the answers to our prayers. And then he does conclude by saying that you need to, when you stand praying, that you need to forgive those who have sinned against you. So it's interesting that he brings that, because all of us have people that we hold grudges against.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I'm just thinking off the top of my head just now as we talk, is maybe the biggest mountain or obstacle in our way of God is our sin.
Sure.
And God forgives us our sin. And it's amazing. So, and he does that by giving us the gift of faith and being able to believe in him and his sacrifice for us. And so, and it ends with saying, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespass, you know.
Sure, and what we emphasize is that if we have received God's forgiveness, and that's what you're talking about with our sin, he's forgiven us, then who are we not to forgive those who sin against us?
Right.
And even the sins that we commit against God are far exceed whatever someone could do to us, and so that we are to be forgiving, that should be our nature, just because that's the way God deals with us.
Very good. So, great passage of Scripture. Anything else that you wanted to say about it?
Well, no, it just, again, reminds us that it comes down to really our faith in God, as he says, have faith in God, and that really is a Christian life, is just constantly focus on that. I think of what to the Church of Ephesus in Revelation, where it just says you've lost your first love, and that always needs to be first and foremost in our lives, our love for Christ and our faith in God.
So very good. Well, Passion Week continues, even though we're still a month or so away from the actual Passion Week in the church calendar, but we're in the book of Mark. And so Pastor Brad Belcher will continue on this next week, looking at verses 27 through chapter 12, verse 17. So looking forward to hearing from him and really from the Lord through him this next week. So hope you guys have a great week. We'll see you later.